Text this morning is taken from Psalm 23, and we will read the entire psalm. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we rejoice in your goodness to us. We rejoice in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is ours by faith. We thank you that salvation is by grace and comes to us in the power of your Spirit through your Word. Father, as we begin this study, we are reminded again that we need the work of your Holy Spirit in our society. We pray for a time of revival among believers. We pray, Father, for a spiritual awakening within our society. Lord, bless. Lord, glorify yourself, and might the truth of the gospel once again permeate our land. And now prepare us for this study. Glorify yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, our great High Priest, and intercessor before thee. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our fourth study in Psalm 23, and we have considered the relationship of Psalms 22, 23, and 24 as a trilogy within the Psalter. And we arrived in our last study at a suitable outline to guide us. Verse 1, the shepherd and the sheep. Verse 2, morning in the meadows. Verse 3, midday on the mountains. Verses 4 and 5, the evening and its evils. And verse 6, the sheepfold and its safety. What we have then, David as an old man, looking back over his life, God's care and God's provision as a day in the life of a sheep. In our last study, we had several observations, 10 of them, concerning the shepherd and the sheep, matching John chapter 10 with Psalm 23. We will now look to the text itself of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the first part of our study will concern the name Lord and the history of it from Psalm 23 to its appearance in our English Bible. We have here then the reality and the result. The reality, the Lord is my shepherd, and the result, I shall not want. The title Lord in our English Bible in all capital letters stands for the Hebrew Yahweh, or as we have it in English, Jehovah. This is the Old Testament Hebrew proper name for the one true God who is self-existent, who is immutable, who is sempiterpreteral or above time, and is the covenant-keeping God of His Word. Now, this brings us to an important question that I will attempt to answer in our study. How did the names Jehovah and Lord enter into our English Bible? It is an important question, and I bring it in at this point in our study that we might be able to set it aside afterward. This is an important question because there are those who would tell us that Jehovah is not a biblical name. It is an artificial name, and therefore we should not pray or read in our Bibles and use the term Jehovah. So I want to answer this and at least give you an answer. It may not be the complete answer, but an answer as to how Jehovah and Lord came to appear and be used in our English Bible. Ancient Hebrew was originally written with only consonants. There were no vowels in the ancient manuscripts. It was a form of shorthand, and the text was memorized by the scribes, by the priests, the Levites, and the people when they spoke biblical Hebrew. It was memorized because it was a form of shorthand. Now, by the 8th century B.C., Hebrew ceased to be spoken. Biblical Hebrew ceased to be spoken by the people of the land, by the Jewish people. We have the Syrian conquest of the 10 northern tribes in the 8th century. In the 6th century, we have the conquest by the Babylonians of that entire region of Palestine. Thus, we have the Jews speaking not biblical Hebrew, but the Aramaic dialect. And the Aramaic dialect would become the Jewish mother tongue. We have the Assyrian conquest of the 8th century, the Babylonian conquest of the 6th century. We have the Greek conquest of the 3rd century. They came under the dominion of the Greek. So the Jews of our Lord's day were bilingual. They spoke Aramaic, which the Bible in the New Testament calls Hebrew. It was Aramaic and Greek. In the 3rd century B.C., the Jewish colony in Egypt translated the Old Testament from the Hebrew into the Greek. This was called the Septuagint version, standing for the letter 70. Traditionally, there were 70 or 72 scribes that made this translation. The Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, as far as we know, addressed our Lord as Kurios, speaking Greek. And when our Lord quoted the scriptures in the gospel records, he quoted from the Septuagint version. This was the version read in the synagogues, and it was the version of the common people. In the beginning of the Christian era, the Jewish scribes that lived at that time were called the Masora. They were afraid that we would lose the pronunciation of the Hebrew. So they developed a system of diacritical markings that we call vowel points. And they inserted vowels in the Hebrew text to perpetuate the correct pronunciation. They made some exceptions. There are certain places where the text will read one way and be read another, and they would substitute a name. They thought that the tetragrammaton, the four letters, YHWH, standing for Yahweh, was unpronounceable, and they feared they would take God's name in vain. So they inserted under the four consonants for Yahweh the two vowel pointings for Adonai. Adonai is Lord in our Bibles with a capital L and O-R-D in small case letters. It means sovereign master. So we have two words in the Old Testament translated Lord, and we have two words in the New Testament translated Lord. Yahweh, Jehovah, Kurios in the Greek, in capitals and with a capital L and followed by small case, we have in the Old Testament Adonai, and in the New Testament Despotes, sovereign master, from which we have our English word despot. Now that introduces us to the Kere and the Kethib in Jewish history. Kethib means what is written in the text. Kere is what is read. And when the Jews would come to the word Lord or Yahweh, they would read it as Adonai. Consider in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And how is it read? Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And the word Adonai was substituted, it was read for what was written in the text as Yahweh. Now, the existing vowel point of Adonai and the name Jehovah, I want to speak about the diaspora, the Jews dispersed throughout the world through the Assyrian conquest, through the Babylonian conquest, through the time of the Greeks, and then from 63 BC onward throughout the Roman Empire. The Jews were dispersed from the Middle East to the Near East, throughout all of Europe. This is called the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jews. These rabbis wanted to perpetuate the correctness of the text, so they gave us what is called the Masoretic text, with a system of diacritical vowel pointings put in there. In the early centuries of the Christian era, this is the Hebrew text that all biblical scholars use today. Now, the German-speaking Jews of Eastern Europe were called the Ashkenazi Jews. They pronounced the Y from Yahweh as a J, and the W, weh, as a V. And they gave to us the word Jehovah. And in the 16th century Reformation, we have Luther's German Bible, we have the other Bibles of the Reformation, and entering into our language and into our English Bible, we have the word Lord and we have the word Jehovah. What shall we say then? What name shall we use? We speak, we read, and we pray in our mother tongue, which is English. And we use the term Jehovah. And we use the term Lord. The ultimate answer is, the Lord God knows who we are praying to, and we naturally pray in our native tongue. And for us, the word Yahweh has become, in our English language, Jehovah. Now, return now to Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Where does the word Yahweh or Jehovah come from? It comes from Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 6. When God met Moses at the burning bush, He introduced himself as I am that I am. Yahweh or Jehovah is based upon the word to be. I am that I am, the transcendent God, the immutable God, the God who is supratemporal or above time, and therefore the covenant-keeping God of His Word. We have this now in Psalm 23 and verse 1. Jehovah Roi, the Lord my shepherd. There are eight different compound terms of Jehovah with another term. And I will give them to you to complete this study because all of these are implicated in Psalm 23. We have Jehovah Roi, the Lord my shepherd. We also have the echo of Jehovah Shalom, deriving from Judges chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord our peace. And in verse 2, the Lord gives peace to His own. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He gives me rest in lush green pastures. We have Jehovah Rofecha, based on Exodus 15, 26, which means the Lord who heals. And in verse 3 we have, He restoreth my soul. And we will see that this has to do with a medical condition. And again in verse 5, anointing with oil, which was medically used upon damage or injuries to the sheep. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Verse 3, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present, based upon Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 35. The Lord is present, the Lord is there. Verse 4, Thou art with me. I will never fear any evil, for Thou art with me. And we will see in verse 4, it means we are together as one. Jehovah Tzabaoth, the Lord of hosts. We find this in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when David faces Goliath. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Tzabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Verse 4, Thou art with me in the shadow of death. The Lord is our protector. And we have Jehovah Jireh, as we say in English, or in Hebrew, Yahweh Yirah, the Lord will provide, based upon Genesis 22, verses 8 and 14. The psalmist declares that the Lord is his shepherd, his answer, his protection, his provider, and his help. And we see that the Lord knows the situation of believers and provides for them. Jehovah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd, and yet all of these compounds are echoed or reflected in this 23rd Psalm. Now let's look at the remainder of our text in verse 1. The word shepherd is Roi, and it means the word E on the end, I-Y, if we were to translate it, means my. The Lord is my shepherd. The focus is on the term Lord. And it is of necessity that we have this as a Hebrew lesson. But in the Hebrew language, diverse from the English, in English we have subject, verb, object. In Hebrew, the verb is always placed first. And anything before the verb is emphatic by position. And that begins to open up many texts. Here, of course, there are no verbs. It's a nominal sentence. And we find that all the emphasis is upon the term shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord and His care for us is the focus of the entire psalm. Now we come to the words, I shall not want or lack. This is in a tense called the imperfect tense. And there are two negatives in Hebrew. This is the absolute negative. It is the negative that is used in the 8 negative commandments of the 10 commandments. A perpetual negation. A perpetual prohibition. Thou shalt not ever, ever. And the same construction is used here. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall never, ever, ever want or lack. Much, much stronger than we have in our English idiom. The Septuagint, the Greek reads, the Lord will constantly shepherd me, and I shall never, ever lack even one thing. Now we are getting to the more practical aspect of our study. This issue, I shall never, ever want or lack, is not an empty or idealistic issue. So listen very carefully. We may want what we ought not to have. And I picture the sheep going through the brush, eating grass, eating pieces of brush and so forth, as they were wont to do, and the shepherd going before them and keeping them away with his staff, with his club, from poisonous plants that would do them no good. And the sheep were always going one ahead of another to get the best as they foraged. This is not an empty or idealistic issue. We may want what we ought not to have. And we may lack what we want or desire. But if it is for God's glory to give and our best to have, it will be given. Some would say, well, Psalm 23, verse 1 is not true because I've prayed for this and I've prayed for that and I've prayed for the other. My prayers have never been answered. We may want what we ought not to have and we may lack what we want. But if it is for God's glory to give and our best to have, it will be given. God, in His infinite wisdom and kindness, withholds certain things, certain conditions, and certain relationships from His beloved children. We are to walk by faith. We are to trust His wisdom and goodness when He does not give us what we ask for. I've heard over these many years, preachers get into the pulpit, getting at times very enthused when the congregation is listening to them and giving them amens. And they will say, I tell you, brother, it's a glorious thing to walk by faith. Let me tell you, at least from my experience, it's the hardest thing in the world to walk by faith. We don't know. We don't know. We certainly don't know the future. And oftentimes we don't know and what we pray for and whom we pray for and beseech God for, even in tears, God does not answer. We are left to walk by faith. Only God knows why. And His will is the summum bonum, the Latin for the greatest or the highest good. It is hard at times when our hearts and souls are moved and stretched out before God, praying in tears, when God does not give us what we desire, even for His glory, because He does love us. He answers our prayers, and He always gives us what is best. I want to look at the testimony of the past. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing. Israel, in the wilderness, they were supernaturally sustained. They had the cloud to shade them, the pillar of fire by night. They were provided water miraculously. They had the manna every day. Their clothes and their sandals never wore out. And they followed God reluctantly and with constant complaint. We ought to see our blessings and seek to understand and confidently trust our God, our great shepherd, our heavenly Father, that if it is for His glory and for our good, our request will be granted. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never, ever, ever want. Paul writes, "But my God shall supply all your need, not desires, not our wants, but our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I want to look at Romans 8:28 for a moment. "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Our omnibus promise from the Word of God. And I think sometimes this is quite misunderstood. Let me open this passage for us this morning, because there is probably not a believer who studied his Bible who hasn't dwelt much upon this and had to recite it to himself and his own soul when things are contrary. And we know there are two words for know in the New Testament. One means to know by experience. The other means to simply perceive. That is the word that is used here. And I will add the words by faith. And we perceive by faith. We may not have experienced it, but our faith and our perception goes well beyond that. Well beyond our experience. We perceive by faith that to the ones constantly loving God emphatically, all things are working together for good. That is the reading of the original language. In short, all things in and of themselves are not good, but they work together for good. Consider Joseph, spoiled by his father, hated by his brethren, sold as a slave into Egypt, living in slavery, being educated providentially in all the wisdom of the day, the language, the court, and whatnot. But his life absolutely made no sense from the time he was 17 years of age until he was 39 years of age and the prime minister of Egypt. Nothing that happened to him was in and of itself good. But it all worked together for good. What we experience even now may not be good in and of itself, but God has promised that to those loving Him, it will work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. This truth does not apply to all, but only to God's people, sheep. Believers. Yet again, Paul ends Romans chapter 8, "For who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he lists all these possibilities that we might suffer at the hands of men. Then he enlarges it, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, things celestial, nor depth, things infernal, nor anything else within God's creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." whatever comes in to our experience as God's own dear people and sheep comes in the context of His love. That we believe and hold by faith. Paul would say that God told him during a time of great suffering, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." This is the language of faith. Faith rests in the character of our Heavenly Father, of God as our shepherd. Faith does not rest in circumstances. The world rests itself in circumstances. It rejoices one moment and is given over to woe the next. But your life, your circumstances, my life, my circumstances rest in the moral character of God. He is my shepherd. He cares for me. He cares for you. He will only do us good. The world rests in circumstances. We rest ourselves in the moral character of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth as a man, He evidenced in His life, He manifested in His life the nature and character of our Heavenly Father. See Him filled with compassion, feeding the hungry multitudes. See Him deal with the sick and infirmed when He healed them, and upon those who suffered spiritually. And He was moved upon them because they were scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Our Lord wept at the grave of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. Can we ever doubt that He cares for us? The Lord is my shepherd, and for the believer, our Lord is the great shepherd of John chapter 10. And because of this, the Lord Jesus Christ now, as our great high priest, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, He is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. The Lord is the greatest sympathetic high priest and intercessor with the Father. It means everything to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall never, ever, ever want or lack." This is the property, this is the possession of God's people, here described as His beloved sheep. Can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Are you one of God's sheep? Do you have that intimate relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He your Redeemer? Is He your great high priest? Does He intercede with you? Can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall never, ever want"? Unless you are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are utterly, utterly in despair, lost and undone. Saving faith lays hold of our Lord Jesus Christ at the point of righteousness. His righteousness is imputed or put to our account. His obedience, His suffering and death, His paying the penalty of sin, all of that is vouchsafed to us and reckoned to us by saving faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Can you indeed say, the Lord is my shepherd? Then blessed indeed are you. But if not, then look to him, flee to him, rest in him, believe in him, and know the relationship of which this psalm speaks so glowingly. The Lord is my shepherd. Father, bless, we pray, your holy truth. We pray for the edification of your people. Give us strength. Give us calmness. Give us joy. Give us your blessing, O Lord God. And we pray for the awakening of those who are yet apart from Christ and estranged from thee. Bless, we ask. Glorify yourself. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.